I was going to try to climb up like he jumped down, but I thought that might not be a good idea. So thank you, Pastor. Boy, the place looks beautiful. Parsonage. The prophet's chamber, wonderful. Thank you, church. Thank you, Pastor Chambers. I was going to tell some funny things about he and Lane, but I realized Brother Chambers' mom's here. I don't want to offend her. So instead of talking about Pastor and Mrs. Chambers, who, by the way, have always been a blessing to me and my wife. We've watched them from the time they were first married, Lydia being born, their various ministries. What a blessing for us, and a blessing for you to have that quality of a pastor. If you don't believe me, see me after. Keep him. The best way you could keep him is to pray and be faithful. Faithfulness to pastors is so important because by nature they're a shepherd. Now I have to move on. You can turn to John 14. But instead of talking about Pastor Chambers, there's nothing you can really say about his wife. She has gotten him out of more trouble probably than most. No, I'm just kidding. But I do want to talk about Lydia and Caleb, their love life. How many of you remember Sage? Okay, so we'll skip Lydia. But it would take all day, and we've got to eat. Is there a clock behind that? Oh, good. You put these up there just for me. Thank you. I would tell you about Caleb's love life, but it would take the half hour to talk about the dozens and dozens of girls chasing him. It's a good thing he's athletic, because so far, he's not been caught. But no, Lydia and Caleb are wonderful young people, and I am privileged to be one of their teachers. What a joy it's been. And for all of you that were here back when I made that long 3.5-hour trip, honestly, it was the you folks that made that trip feel very short. And we all got to watch a miracle, a true miracle. I pray for you guys. I haven't seen you for a number of years. Thank you for being faithful. Don't change, because God doesn't change. By the way, God's word doesn't change. And thank you for the music. It was beautiful and fits perfectly with what we want to look at. In John chapter 14, every time I don't come back, or my first time, it makes me think of the young preacher. He was a seminary student. He got invited to preach at a church. And he was very nervous, and he got up and said to the people, you know, I'm so nervous. Thank you for having me. I feel like a piece of cardboard that's been inserted into a window with a broken pane. And he preached. Afterwards, an elderly lady came up. You used to have some elderly ladies that would talk to me like that when I was here. One of my favorites, Stephen, Miss Mosier. Well, no, and I told Stephen this. He called me the first year he was here, and he said, hey, I have an unusual message to give you from Miss Mosier. And as soon as he said that, I started giggling. I knew what it was. She said to tell you, tell Brother Spencer he was right. Oh, he was so right. Well, Miss Mosier, every time I'd stand back there and you folks would leave, she'd be on her cane, she would stop and always whack me in the leg with that cane and give me some pithy wisdom statement. But she stopped. I was getting ready to leave. And she said, young man, there is no reason you need to leave. You, God's called you to be the pastor here. You just need to. And I knew she was being kind. And I said, Miss Mosier, I've said it before. The pastor God's going to send you is going to be better looking and a better preacher. Well, she told Pastor Chambers, even though he didn't understand the message, tell Brother Spencer he was right. Oh, he was so right. So I just sat there and giggled. And Brother Chambers said, "What are you? What's so funny?" And I told them the story. But that young preacher, he got done preaching, and an elderly lady walked up and said, "Young man, I want to tell you something. You're not like a piece of cardboard. You're the real pain." So I don't want to be that today. I know we're eating. One of my favorite second ministries is finding churches that feed me. So thank you for having me. Keep up the good fight. This morning, I want to talk about something being homecoming that should be extremely near and dear to your heart. I want to talk about where you're going to spend eternity with me. Now, let me give you a little background. Jesus, in chapter 14, verse 1, he has left the upper room. He's washed the disciples' feet. It's the early morning hours, somewhere around 4 in the morning probably, and it's dark. He has already told the disciples, who are kind of bewildered and discouraged, because Jesus had told him at least 4 times in the book of Matthew, "I'm leaving you." He told them he would die. He told them how he would die. Just a few minutes before in the upper room, he told them one of them was a traitor. He told Peter that he would fall away, that all of them would fall away. They're walking in the darkness to Gethsemane, and Jesus, being God and being so loving, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Heavenly Father, as I open your word, would you open our minds, our hearts to your word, the great promises of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there are people that were in this room 8 years ago that are not here today. They're with you. And Father, we all look forward to the day when we will stand in our eternal home. Encourage our hearts. Thank you for this homecoming. But Lord, we all look forward to the great homecoming soon. And we pray that you would help me, Lord, as I preach, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into the message, and not that I'm preaching something maybe you've never heard, but there are a lot of messages on heaven. By the way, a lot fewer on hell than when I was young. I heard so much preaching when I grew up in church on hell. But I would like to go right to the Bible and actually show you from the Bible where we're going to spend eternity together. We're going to look at the actual measurements. We're going to look at the actual colors, and it's very exciting. But you know, not everybody understands heaven. I have an article 1 year ago this past June. Arnold Schwarzenegger, who we get each other confused by people sometimes. This was an actual account, came out in Christian Headlines, June 7, 2023. Longtime Hollywood actor and former Republican governor Arnold Schwarzenegger dismissed the idea that people will see their loved ones in heaven as a fantasy. During a conversation with fellow actor Danny DeVito, which was published in Interview Magazine, Schwarzenegger shared his response to DeVito's question on whether humanity will endure in the future. Quote, "It reminds me of Howard Stern's question to me. Tell me, Governor, what happens to us when we die? I said, nothing. You're 6 feet under." End quote. Schwarzenegger went on to recount DeVito this interview, and DeVito refuted his answer by insisting, "You don't know," Schwarzenegger said, and I quote, "We don't know what happens with the soul and all the spiritual stuff that I'm not an expert on. But I know that the body as we see each other now, we'll never see each other again like that, except in some fantasy." When people talk about, "I will see them again in heaven," it sounds so good. But the reality is that we won't see each other again after we're gone. That's the sad part. I know people feel comfortable with death, but I don't. The article goes on to say Schwarzenegger said he was not looking forward to his own death because he will miss everything. Quote, "To have fun and to go to the gym and to pump up, to ride my bike on the beach, to travel around, to see interesting things all over the world," end quote. Mr. Schwarzenegger has all that this world has to offer, but he has nothing of eternal value. By the way, he turned 77 last week. Another article that popped up on my calendar, my daughter bought me a history channel calendar. And back in March the 26th, 1997, the younger people here won't remember this. You folks older will remember that was the day of March 26, 1997, following an anonymous tip. Police entered a mansion in Rancho Santa Fe, an exclusive suburb of San Diego, California, and discovered 39 victims of a mass suicide. The deceased 21 women and 18 men of varying ages were all found lying in matching dark clothes and sneakers with no signs of blood or trauma. It was later revealed that the men and women were members of the Heaven's Gate cult, who believed that suicide would allow them to leave their bodily containers and enter in an alien spacecraft behind the Hale-Bopp comet. The cult was led by Marshall Applewhite, a music professor who, after surviving a near-death experience in 1972, was recruited into the cult by one of its nurses. Applewhite and 38 of his followers consumed lethal amounts of phenobarbital and then lay down to die, hoping to leave their bodies, enter the alien spacecraft, and pass through Heaven's Gate into a higher existence. I could go on and on. By the way, that, how many of you remember the Hale-Bopp comet? Dawn and I were living in Florida, and probably not far from here. We were in Jacksonville, right over that part of Florida. The Hale-Bopp comet was closest to America. And I remember one evening, it wasn't dark, but it was almost dark. We could hear people outside our neighborhood. It was a new neighborhood. So we walked out, and all the neighbors were out looking into the sky. And I had forgotten that the comet was coming over. Well, we walked out, and I'll never forget, looking at the Hale-Bopp comet, it was so surreal. It felt like it was so close. It felt like you could reach up and touch it. But the tail was so bright and visible. I said to my wife, well, that's where those nut jobs think they're going. I had no idea that the next day they'd find those dead bodies. Those people were serious about their faith, but they didn't believe they could get to heaven unless they were dead on this earth, released from their containers and in the mothership. Do you know that the world today has very strange views of heaven? And I'm afraid sometimes, because we don't always either know where it is in the Bible or we've forgotten. I'm here, if I do one thing, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ about where you and I are going. It could be soon. Amen. Simple message. Number one, heaven is a place. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place. The word place is the word tapas. It means an actual marked off area. Heaven is not a figment of imagination. Heaven is a real place. Back when I was a young dad, I remember White Cloud toilet paper tried to advertise on TV toilet paper by little heavenly cherubs on little white clouds. That's how they advertise their toilet paper. And I remember thinking, people have got a weird idea of what heaven's going to be like. This morning, I want you to know heaven's a real place. You should know that and believe that in your spirit and in your heart, that because you're born again. Notice Jesus says, if in verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, if my leaving you, the way I'm going to have to die, if what comes after weren't going to happen, I would have told you. This is it. It's the end. When you die, well, theologian Arnold Schwarzenegger said it best. No. Jesus said, I want to tell you what it will be like for you because, yes, I have to leave you. It is a place. Notice he says, in my Father's house. You know another word for house, home. Do you realize that where our loved ones in Christ are now, they're finally home. They're home with their Father in heaven, and they're home maybe with other loved ones, but it's not a strange hospital-like, it's home. You all know what it's like to travel. When you get home, home just has a special place in our hearts, doesn't it? Can you imagine when you and I wake our eyes open in heaven? You're going to be afraid? No. You'll know as I will, I'm finally home. We had a gentleman, I'm helping a little church up in the foothills, directly north of us, 25 minutes, Gilgal Baptist. Dr. Bruce Love, who's related to his youngest brother, Steve, was here. Dr. Love is one of our faculty members, a very godly man. He's preaching for me. But Gilgal, we may run 20, and they're all related. I was telling Brother Jones here, they're all Joneses. And, you know, that little, I've been there just a couple months, and just trying to encourage them. A young man, I say he's young, he was 60. Tony was pretty faithful, very quiet man, always came in late, sat in the back. And a couple weeks ago on a Thursday, Tony told his wife, Sandy, I don't feel good. I'm going to call in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, I'm going to lay down. He never woke up. She went in there at 3:30. He was already gone. He had heart issues, stroke problems. Can you imagine? And we saw his widow just the other day, Sandy, and what a joy she is. She has pancreatic cancer. But she was just so kind and happy and knew where her husband was. Can you imagine, guys, going to sleep and waking up in heaven? However we're going to get there, most Baptist preachers wish that would happen, but the way we drive, we kind of have a different idea. But however I get there, it's a real place. And it will be not just God's home. It'll be my home. Number two, I want you to think of the preparation. This is really the most meatiest part of the Bible I want to take you to. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. The word prepare, now listen to this, means to make ready, to make the necessary preparations, get everything ready. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God, is said to be the creator in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or literally are held together. Our Lord 2,000 years ago said, I go to, which is the idea, a purpose, to prepare a place for you. I want to draw your attention to the capability of our Savior to make something. Did you know God makes everything big? He says, in my Father's house are how many? Many mansions. That word mansion in the past has been picked on beginning in the 60s, 70s when Bible versions began to more and more. I was a little boy. I remember my junior high year, NIV came out. Thank God for godly pastors who stood up and thundered against that paraphrase. It wasn't a translation. And since then, there have been many, many hundreds of versions, but they made fun of the word mansion. They said, no, the word translated should be room, abode, dwelling place, even apartment. I've got news for you. I think the King James translators got it dead on, because when we're done, I want to go back to that word mansion. Everything God makes is big. Our solar system, called the Milky Way, is turning and spinning through space hundreds of times faster than a speeding bullet. The Hubble telescope, launched in 1990, sent back images of deep into the universe and really blew scientists' minds. But Christmas Day 2020, the James Webb telescope was launched. And folks, I try to keep up on the Science Channel whenever they have any report of images coming in. I watched a two-part series. The James Webb telescope, just launched 4 years ago, 3.5, has penetrated so deep into our universe. They're throwing away all their evolutionary ideas, and now they're coming up with really corny ideas. There are multiple universes, and just nonsense. But what it did is it told scientists that they estimate there are now 100 or more billion galaxies, each with an average of 200 billion stars. And the last time I watched a special, they said, we believe now there's a whole nother universe. See what evolutionary scientists? They marvel at what they're seeing, but they will not admit our Lord Jesus made that. You see, God makes things big. Now, quickly turn, well, Yeah, quickly turn to Revelation. We're going to go back to John 14. I'm looking at the clock because woe to the preacher that gets invited before the potluck. In Revelation, the most description is given in this chapter than any place in the Bible. Now, the Bible talks about heaven, and sometimes there's a lot about heaven, but no place is there more particular, scientific, mathematical given than right here. I want you to look at Revelation 21 with me. Let's look at verse 1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." By the way, there's a lot of preaching right there. Prepared like a bride. What did Jesus say? "I go to prepare a place for you." Those in me, those in Christ. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.'" Have you ever thought, it seems to me that for a short period of time, there will be tears in heaven. You ask me why? I think you know. "But God will wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away now." Let's get into some facts. Look down at verses 16 and 17. "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." The very first thing I want you to know is that our forever home with Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Ghost, and our loved ones in Christ is a perfect cube. It is 12,000 furlongs or 1,500 miles on each side. 1,500 miles up, across, down. It's a giant cube. I want to show you in just a second how large that is. It would be from Massachusetts to Florida, from the East Coast to Colorado, but one of my favorite commentaries, Pastor, was Dr. Henry Morris's Revelation Record. Dr. Morris, the father of creationism, mentor of Ken Ham, who created the Ark. I haven't been there, need to go there. How many of you have been to the Ark? And yeah, I've been told by my students I got to get there. Dr. Morris, being a world-renowned scientist and theologian, wrote this. Now, that's 1,500 miles high. You with me? Cube. He said, "This kind of geometry makes it easier to understand how all the redeemed of all the ages could be domiciled in a single city. Although there's no way to know precisely how many people will be there, one can make at least an order of magnitude estimate. It can be calculated that the total number of people who have lived between Adam's time and our time is about 40 billion. Then assuming that a similar number will be born during the millennium and allowing another 20 billion maybe for those who die before or soon after birth, it is reasonable that about 100 billion men, women, and children will be members of the human race, past, present, and future. Assume also that 20% of this number will be saved, including those who die in infancy. This is obviously only a guess, but the Lord did make it plain that the large majority will never be saved, Matthew 7. If this figure is used, then the New Jerusalem would have to accommodate 20 billion residents. Also, assume that 25% of the city is used for our mansions, with the rest allocated to streets, parks, public buildings, etc. Then the average space assigned to each person would be 1/30th of a cubic mile. This would correspond to a cubical block with about 75 acres on each face. Obviously, there is adequate room in the holy city for all who would be there. Another way of measuring the size that the would be that the average length or width or height of each believer's block would be a little over 1/3 of a mile in each direction. Some, no doubt, would have larger amounts, some smaller, but this would be the average size. Wow. Did you know the Bible tells us, going back to Revelation, we read that the wall in verse 17 is 200 feet thick. 200 feet. The wall, the outer wall of this heavenly city, our home. I remember reading one scholar. By the way, I'm having less and less as I get older. You listen to me. I have less and less confidence in men who call themselves scholars, but they deny the Bible. And they're growing every day. I tell our men at the college, we don't need more scholars. We need more Bible men and women. Men and women that know this book, believe every word of this book, and preach it without any compromise, because we're really seeing that today. Everything's big, but in the preparation, everything's beautiful. If you keep looking at Revelation 21, I want you to go down. Remember earlier, John said, I saw the new city coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, if you look at verse 18, and the building of the wall, the outside walls, was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like a clear glass. We're told that the wall, being 200 feet thick, is jasper, solid jasper. Jasper in our world is a precious stone, but comes in various colors. Some are purple, some green. Always, jasper is translucent. It's not clear, you can see, but you can make out images. Notice verse 18 again. The city was pure gold, like in a clear glass. Verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Ladies, the most beautiful and valuable of metals, one day where you're going to spend eternity, you own. You walk on it. It gets better, ladies. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city. Can you imagine? God is literally telling us it is so beautiful. He talks about the walls. He talks about the foundations. No one talks about foundations, do they? When you build a house, God does. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysoprasite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th, my wife's favorite colored stone, an amethyst. By the way, 12 stones, and if you were to look, these would include different hues of blues, reds, emeralds, yellows, greens, turquoises, purples. But wait, we're not done. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates, three, by the way, on each side, it's a cube. Three gates, 12 pearls. Every several or individual gate was of one pearl. You like pearls, ladies? Can you imagine? When you walk, you go on a hike somewhere, come back home. You walk through gates that could be 1,500 mile high pearls on the purest gold human beings have ever seen, surrounded by the most beautiful colors. But look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You can never get lost. Where's home? Oh my. The beauty and the grandeur and the colors and the light. No electricity. No flip a switch. By the way, I'm done with the technical part. Did you notice? Streets, walls, colors, size. Not one word about your mansion. Not one word about my mansion. I believe God giving us this wonderful chapter purposely has kept from us our individual mansions. That should excite you. I don't think two mansions are going to be alike. God makes, even in a married couple, two different individuals. You'll not share a room. There's no marriage in heaven. I've always kidded myself that we son-in-laws probably will. I wouldn't mind having my next-door neighbor, my wife. already know what she's going to want it to look like. Mine's going to look different. But on the other side is my mother-in-law. We won't go there. All right. I had a great mother-in-law. She and dad, my wife's parents, we both buried them. They moved up to South Carolina near us. They're with glory, with the Lord. It's a beautiful. Listen, our New Jerusalem is big. It's beautiful, but lastly, it's busy. You know, I'm a teacher by nature and a constant student. Any of you that have ever taught, you know the saying, teachers learn twice. And you know what? You say, well, Brother Spencer, I didn't like school. Yeah, but look at it this way. We're all going to have glorified brains. And we don't have to study. We just learn instantly. Can you imagine what we get to study? According to Peter, 2 Peter, the Lord at some point before eternity is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. We are going to be there for that. Look at your Bible timeline. When he recreates everything, we are going to be there. I don't know about you, but I want a front row seat and I want to see my Savior create everything again. You're going to be there. It's a place of socializing. You know, there are a lot of people, some have left you since I was here. Don't you want to see them again? Of course you do. Loved ones, husbands, wives, some of you, your children died before you did. Grandchildren have passed. Oh, man, I can't wait. But what about all the people we don't know, but you know how it's going to work? I guess we'll have name tags. I don't know. But you're going to meet people and you're going to start. You ever meet someone here at church or somewhere out? And you start talking. You find out they're a believer. You're a believer. And you talk for 5 minutes and you know the same people. I mean, in this country, the same missionaries. It's going to be like that. But there are Bible people I want to meet. People like Adam. When I meet Adam, I really probably will have one thing to say. Really? Anyway, Eve, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, the disciples, Paul, who's my favorite, Stephen, Luke, Ananias and Sapphira, Apollos, Eutychus, the first Baptist church member we know, right? Pastor, because he slept during the sermon. But I got to tell you, and I'm moving quickly. Most of all, we're going to want to see Jesus, aren't we? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This preparation was big, beautiful, busy. It'll be a place of studying, socializing, and service. Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Closing, number one, the place. Number two, the preparation. But number three, the promise. If you go back to John 14, please turn back there, because this helps me finish the way I want. I believe God would be honored to finish. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm here to tell you, heaven is a promised place. God, the Lord Jesus, promised he'd come back. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, the great rapture passage, which I won't take time to read with you, Paul went into great detail on how we're going to meet Jesus. Now, we'll either wake up like Tony did, or we're all going to go together. It'll be a noisy event. It happens faster than you can blink. Faster than twinkling of an eye. And it may be today. Are you prepared? You've been prepared by Jesus. Let me read you a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's not a man or woman in this room that can pass into glory, into the presence of God, without Jesus' righteousness. Aren't you glad the Lord? You know what you gave Jesus? You got his righteousness. What did you give him? That's right. Wow. Wow. Have you gotten over that? Don't get over that. He took your sin and handed you his everlasting righteousness. How about John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 3:12. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then my favorite chapter of my favorite book, 1 Corinthians 15, two times in the great resurrection chapter, Paul says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Later in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. My friends, I remind you that when the Lord Jesus saved you on that day, he bought you body, soul, spirit. Body, soul, spirit. A lot of Christians think, well, yeah, God saved my soul, spirit, my everlasting part, but I do with what I want with my body. No, the Lord Jesus owns this. And you know what Paul said? It's corruptible. It's falling apart. It's dying. But Jesus promised he would not only give our body, our spirit, and soul everlasting life, he promised to give our bodies an everlasting life. And during that great rapture passage, we're told that when Jesus comes, he will take from the grave those in Christ first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. Instantaneously, our bodies will be changed, because we cannot enter heaven with these corruptible carcasses. Dr. Allman retired how many years ago? Yeah, it's not been long. He spent his whole chunk of his life tending to these dying carcasses. But I'm here to tell you, if you believe Jesus is going to give your spirit and soul everlasting life, you must believe he's going to give your body, a new body, everlasting life. Oh, I can't wait for that change. The older you get, young people, you hear old people say this all the time. It's because we have to say it. We can't wait to get the new one. The warranty has been gone for many, many years. You get old people together, you know what we talk about? Old, our bodies, all the little things that are going on. But when you're a believer, you know, and I know from the scripture, we're going to have a new body. Did you know God, the Lord Jesus, is preparing you now to get to heaven? But I close with this. Every wonderful thing, and I need to pull it together. Every wonderful thing, I could go on and talk about heaven. For everything wonderful thing that God states in the Bible about our everlasting home, it is the opposite in horror and travesty for those that are lost. Every beautiful, every wonderful thing that we're going to experience together in heaven, it is the opposite for those that are lost. Did you know our Lord Jesus, God, who came down to this earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, and for 3 years, he manifested himself to mankind. You know what they did to him. Did you know it's a fact? Jesus talked more about hell and judgment than he ever did about heaven. In fact, let me read one of, I think, his most striking statements. He said in Matthew 25, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared, same word, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I don't have time. How many times did the Lord plead with the lost? Before he finished his earthly life, he went up to the top overlooking Jerusalem, and he wept. Because he knew what was facing the majority of the Jewish people that refused to accept him. Oh, there were some that did. He wept. If God would come down in flesh, if he were to come right now and appear, he would say the same things that he said recorded in our Bible. At one point in the Gospels, he said, why would ye not believe? There are too many people that you and I know right now, some no further than your neighbor, that will die, will wake up in hell. Contrary to what Baptist preacher said, I've said it. You spend eternity in hell. That's not true. If you go back to Revelation, you don't need to. Just before Revelation 21, there's a judgment. The great white throne judgment. And the Bible says before God begins to send any people, he takes death and hell and casts it into the lake of fire. Then Satan and his angels, and then all those whose names were not written in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? Do you remember the time when you trusted Christ and Christ alone? My friend, if you're not saved today, please, would you be saved? Wouldn't you want heaven to be your home? Don't you want to wake up? I don't know how we're going to see it. I don't know if the Lord's going to take us personally and say, Joel, and open the door. Here's your mansion. I kind of wonder. I don't know that I'll wake up in my mansion. I don't know. There's so much. I can't wait. How about you? But if you're lost today, you should be terrified. And should you refuse Christ Jesus as your Savior today, should you pass into eternity, you'll remember this preacher preaching. You'll remember Brother Chambers many times preaching the gospel. You'll remember your loved ones who told you over and over and over again about the free gift of Christ. But it'll be too late. Did you know everybody in hell believes the gospel this morning? Did you hear what I said? Everybody in hell believes the gospel. It's too late. Everybody in hell is a soul winner. That's what Jesus seems to say in Luke 16. It's not too late. Are you ready? I close with a poem. When I was a young pastor in Pennsylvania, one of the couples that had gotten saved, they bought me a little plaque. I can't find it. I did Google it and found an image of it and the poem. We put it in storage. It got mildewed. I love that plaque. It was a grown man. His back was turned and he was in a white robe. And all you could see was Jesus hugging that man. Just could just make out Jesus' face. And I cherish that. I did find the poem though. It's called, I Am Now in Heaven. I am now in heaven. The gates have opened wide. And now I have the privilege of walking by his side. The angel choir singing the music so sweet. I'll join them just as soon as I've worshiped at his feet. I'm now in heaven. The blood-washed throng is here. I recognize a lot of them. There's not a single tear. There's joy beyond description, reunions by the score. There'll be no more separations, for we'll be here evermore. I am now in heaven. Please wipe away your tears. I fought the battle, run the race. I'm rid of all my fears. There's no pain or sorrow here. The heartaches now are past. I've read and sung of heaven, and now I'm here at last. I am now in heaven, and oh, this place is grand. No one could ever really tell me of all the beauty in this land. Since I cannot describe it, you'll have to come and see that it was worth the many trials to live here for all eternity. It's going to happen soon. We'll finally be home. Are you ready? Are you letting God prepare you? Sinner, if you're here without Christ, it's not too late. I'm so glad I can stand here and say one more time, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.